housekeeping, just to remind you about Saturday Extra and film evenings. Isn't it in our house? The first one is coming Saturday at 7 o'clock. Film starts at 7:30. If any of you at Loose End want to come to me on Saturday evening, you're very, very welcome. And if you know somebody who's a lonely, and maybe would appreciate having a bit of company on Saturday evening, please give them one of the cards or bring them with you. And you're very welcome to come. And even if you're not being lonely, you just want a bit of company, then you're very welcome to come. Okay, so film evenings can go to Nightingale Road in Woodley. The cards are on the table there. Okay, we're going to be looking at the. Actually, we're going to do a double talk this morning on Ephesians. We're looking at the second half of chapter 4 of Ephesians and the first half of chapter 5. Now, when you do a double talk, you've actually got to work out how to do it. Either I speak twice as fast as usual, or I give you homework. And I thought that the second might be preferable from my point of view. But actually, it might also be preferable from your point of view as well. Because this is about learning, not about just teaching. I.e., this is about how we can engage with the Word of God. So on your sheet, on your chairs, or the chair next to you, you should find a sheet of paper called Our Personal Renovation Plan. We're not going to use it now, but what I'd like you to do, we'll use it at the very end, and then please take it home with you, and use it to best effect for you. You don't have to answer all the questions, but those that you feel God may be speaking to you about, concentrate on those particularly, but work through, and in that way, between us, between what I talk about now and what you do, we'll cover these two parts of the talk. Okay, so with Ephesians 4 open, Beth's going to go and read the first section for us. Thank you.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Thank you. Right, can you look on the screen there and imagine two trees? One tree has got its roots and it's growing normally, good healthy leaves and bearing good fruit. That's the tree on the right. The tree on the left, the roots have been cut off. And the leaves are dying, and the fruit is pretty poor because there's no roots feeding the tree. That's one of the pictures that Ephesians uses about our life with God. In chapter 3, which we read a few weeks ago, one of the phrases was being rooted in the love of God. And the tree on the right, you see its roots go down into the love of God. And from the love of God and the grace of God and everything that's in God flowing through the roots into us, we can be like that tree. So the tree on the right is the tree of those of us who have put our trust in Jesus and are rooted in him, and his life is flowing into us. The tree on the left, a phrase Paul uses, a tragic phrase really, cut off from the life of God. And before we became a Christian, we were cut off from the life of God. Next one, Alan, thank you. And here are some of the characteristics of a tree cut off from the life of God. Our minds were darkened. We had sinful thought patterns in our minds. The next one. We were ignorant. We didn't know about God. We didn't know about God's love, about his holiness, about his grace. Next one. Our hearts were hard.
Paul talks about losing all sensitivity. We've lost all sensitivity to God and much sensitivity towards other people. The next one, walking in futility. Our lives were basically futile and empty. There was no real aim in our life except to please ourselves. And we would try to please ourselves in different ways. Some people in harmful ways, other people perhaps in slightly more constructive ways. So for some people, maybe alcohol became the way of living, that became the aim. And I mean, those of you who are street pastors have seen the effect of alcohol on people in Reading Town Centre on a Friday and Saturday nights. You know, people just nothing else to live for, so they live for their Saturday night booze or Friday night booze. For others, it's sex and a tragic increase in unhelpful sex is going on in our society. For other people, not so destructive things, but hobbies or ambitions became the thing that they lived for. Supporters of a football team. When Beth and I, many years ago, when our boys were younger and visited and wanted to go and watch football after, we went with them. And one thing that struck me was looking at the crowds raising their arms to the team when they came on the pitch, and I thought, that looks like idolatry. Not everyone, but a number, there was idolatry worshipping the football team. It's not you can't watch football, you know what I mean, but there is that for some people, that's the only thing they live for. Or some ambition to achieve, to be great in politics, in business, in sport, whatever it is. But the problem is, with all those things, none of them fully satisfies. And there's a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians, craving for more, because those things don't satisfy. Next one then, Alan, please. But after we were saved, God put a renewed mind within us. Next one. We started trying to please God and not just pleasing ourselves. Another one. We start to become more righteous and holy. We get to know God. We start to become wanting to be like God because of the life of God that's flowing out from the roots into our lives. And the next one, walking in love rather than walking just in selfishness. Now, that takes time. There's still a lot of selfishness in us, but we start to walk more in love. This is the process that goes on from death to life. Next one, Alan. Right, it's a process. It doesn't necessarily happen immediately. Right, we're now going to look at the next part of the pack. So Beth can come and read the next one, Ephesians 4:25. Okay.
So this time it's chapter 4, verse 25 through to the end of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Right, thank you. If my team can start getting themselves ready, please. I'll be up in just a moment, okay. Right, so on the left here, by the dying tree, we see some of the characteristics of the dying tree there. Impurity, lust, bitterness, malice, lies, and stealing. But when God starts to, his spirit starts to move within us, the fruit starts to change. Next one, Alan. So purity, the opposites are taking place. You see God's moving us from impurity to purity, from lust to goodness, from bitterness to forgiving, from lies to truth. God is transforming us, causing us to bring forth the new fruit in our lives. This fruit is starting to grow in our lives. But it's not purely automatic. There is actually a part that we play. Very often in the Bible it talks about us being fellow workers with God. Excuse me.
Where God
plays his part and we play our part. Right, so Paul now uses another picture. And this is a picture of clothing. And can I have my team to the front, please? Right, so here are some people who have got on the clothing of sinfulness. And if you can sort of up and down the aisles of fashion, please do please parade. I'm back again, thank you. Now, what Paul says in the passage Beth read is this: take off the old clothing. So take off the sinful clothing. And put on the new clothing. Okay, let's have another parade then. Okay. Latest fashion. Okay. Thank you very much, team. Well done. When we became a Christian, it's like the Holy Spirit gave us a new wardrobe. We have all the clothing of sinfulness hanging up in our wardrobe, but the Holy Spirit then gave us some new clothing to hang up in the wardrobe. Now, when you get up in the morning, I say each of you has done this, you chose what to wear, or maybe you had nothing else left to wear except what you're wearing now, I don't know. But you chose to come with something on. Good idea in this weather, isn't it? But you chose some clothing to wear. That's what we do physically. And Paul says this, in your spiritual lives, it's just the same. You choose whether to wear lies or you choose to wear the truth. You choose to hold bitterness or you choose to forgive. Now, the Holy Spirit's there to help us. Now, that might sound glib and simple. Actually, with God's grace, we're able to choose something different. With God's grace, we're able to choose truth rather than lies. Now, this is not a question of willpower alone. Willpower comes into it to some extent, but it's relying on the grace of God. And in Romans, Paul says, sin will not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. If all we had was the law of God to try and live up to, it would be hopeless. We would fail like mad, miserably. But it's because in God's love, the grace is flowing into our lives. It's the grace that enables us to bear the new fruit. Do you see? It's not willpower. It's withdrawing on God's grace. And in those areas where we feel really weak, we need to do two things. First of all, we cry out to God for his grace. We look to God for his grace to do these things. And then we choose. We choose to act in accordance with our prayer. We choose to take out of the wardrobe the new things rather than the old things. Let me give you a different picture. Supposing that you're a keen gardener and you've also got a computer, then you might have found lots of websites about gardening on your computer. So you have on your favourites all these websites that you can go to find out when to prune roses and when to do what the best form of apples to buy, you know, an apple tree or whatever it is. Or got lots of gardening websites. But suppose after a number of years you get a bit fed up with gardening. Oh, I've had enough of gardening. So you decide to become a keen motorcyclist instead. And then maybe on your computer you start to find all the motorcycling websites. And you put all those in your favourites. Okay, so you've changed your interests, but the old gardening websites are still there. Anytime you choose, you can look at the old gardening websites if you want to. You have a choice at where you go. Now, do you see? Now, it's the same in the Christian life. The old patterns of behaving and the new patterns of behaving are actually programmed into our brains. Now, our brains are an amazing thing. They're like a vast number of computers all working together to enable us to do all the things that we do. Just standing up, actually, there's an awful lot happening in one's brain to make one stand up. Huge things going on. When we walk, there's huge things happening. And patterns of behaviour are also there in our brains. We have to choose which pattern we're going to walk by. We have to choose whether we're going to tell the lies or tell the truth. So it's all there in us, and it's us choosing what we do. Now, it might sound, is it as simple as that? Well, with the grace of God, I believe, yes, it is. Ultimately, it's what we choose. As you know, I do a lot of counselling. And one of the things that we often have to do is say to people, look, you really do have a choice here. Try to help people see what their choices are. Now, there are other things underneath the choices we try and deal with, but ultimately, at the end of the day, it's a matter of choice. We don't choose for our clients what they do. We say, look, here are the choices. What are you going to choose to do? And the Holy Spirit says to us, what are you choosing in your life, day by day, moment by moment? What are you choosing? What are you choosing to do? Okay. Let's look at one particular example of new wardrobe behaviour. How do we handle anger? Helen, the next one, can we? Thank you. Right. Okay. We get angry often in response to a hurt. Now, if somebody maybe treads on our toe. Ooh! Ooh! Or the computer doesn't work, and we're desperate to get something ready. Or like Alan, somebody's walked off with the keys, you know, and there's some frustration, some hurt, some inconvenience. And I'm sure Alan didn't get angry, but I would have done, probably. Do you know what I mean? We sometimes get angry when things don't work out. The computer doesn't go properly on the sort of, it gets stuck somewhere. It gets me angry sometimes. I want to get this essay written or whatever it is. So, hurts. Now, it might be something as simple as treading on your toe. It might be as serious as some serious abuse. And anger is often something that we use to cover up, to try and protect ourselves. It's a bit like a shield almost. We use the anger to protect ourselves from the thing that's been hurt with inside. Now, there are two ways we can respond to anger. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. It's not wrong to be angry. Right? Now, too much anger can be very destructive, but it's not wrong to be angry because Jesus was angry. Best when I read to us an example of Jesus being angry in Mark chapter 3.
The first five verses of Mark chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored.
Okay. Jesus was angry, okay? He was angry. What was he angry about? What was he angry about? The hardness of hearts of the people in the synagogue. Did he sin? No. He was angry, but he didn't sin. He could have abused them. He could have done all sorts of things. He could have gone and punched them in the face. But he didn't. Because he was sinless. In fact, more than that, he chose not to sin. And when we have anger, Paul says, when you're angry, paraphrasing it a bit, choose not to sin. Again, by the grace of God flowing out from the roots into our lives, we can choose not to sin. Now, if the anger is very, very painful or very intense, we may need to get some help at the hurt that's driving the anger. All right? Do you see? Anger often comes from hurt. So, we need to choose not to sin. But there's another choice we need to make. Thanks, Ellen. Right, and the choice is this. We can either hold on to the anger, but if we do that, that tends to lead to bitterness. And bitterness is very destructive both to ourselves and to other people around us. And in Hebrews, the writer says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." What he's saying is this, look, if you let bitterness into your life, bitterness, like a root, will be growing up, and all sorts of things will be growing out of the root of bitterness that will harm you, but actually will affect people around you as well. So the root of bitterness is something really serious we need to deal with. And the second alternative is actually to let go of the anger and then start a journey which leads to forgiveness. Now, as I said, I'm doing a lot of counselling, and on the counselling courses I'm learning lots of things. What I find amazing is, having learned things in the counselling course, I often find them in the Bible later. It's really quite amazing how much God has put in the Bible already that people finding out these days. Actually, the Bible's had it already, but perhaps sometimes it's buried a little bit, but it's there, and this is quite amazing. And we'll see some of these things about the process of getting rid of anger. There's a series of things we need to do. First of all, we have to let go of the anger, and then we have to be real about what's happened. If we pretend that it didn't really hurt us when it did, then we can't really forgive properly. God talks about forgiving from the heart. So we've got to face the pain. And again, it might be simply a stubbed toe, or it might be years and years of abuse. And how we respond and how long it takes to respond will be very different in those two cases. Once we've faced the pain, and I put the next box there, which is this, have compassion on the offender. Now, Paul says, forgive as Christ forgave you. Think of Jesus on the cross, having endured huge injustice, incredible pain, having had the sins of the world put on him. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, see that phrase, and I never noticed it before, thought about it. They don't know what they're doing. Yes, they were making sinful choices. A sinful choice to crucify him, an innocent man, that was sinful. But they didn't realise what they were doing. Jesus looked at them, and there was some compassion in his heart for these people. He realised what was really going on in their lives, and then he forgave them. Now, the passage in the synagogue one was interesting. Do you see them? Jesus, he was angry with the people, but then he goes on to say he was distressed at their hardness of hearts. He looked at them and thought, those people, those poor, misguided people who were choosing such wrong ways to behave and hurting other people. But he was distressed by their hardness of heart. He had compassion. And when we start to have compassion on those who have hurt us, when we've really faced the pain, then forgiveness becomes possible by God's grace. Again, God's grace always comes into all this process, depends on God's grace flowing out through the roots into our lives. And one other thing Paul says is interesting. He says this. Next one, Alan. Let go of the anger before sunset. Now, some of the other tasks, if it's something simple like somebody cutting on your toe, hopefully you can deal with all that lot before sunset. Okay? Because the problem is, if we go to bed with the emotion of anger not resolved, then it affects our sleep, and it can cause us not to be able to rest properly, and the more the anger stays in our system, the more damage it does to us. So Paul says, let go of the anger before sunset. If possible, do the whole process before sunset. If it's a small thing, hopefully we can do that. If it's a really big thing, that may take longer. But if we say, Lord, I want to take that pathway, that lower pathway there, leading to forgiveness, then I think God's grace comes to us when we're choosing to walk that way, leading to forgiveness. Yes?
In our learning environment, if I may, the process there, as you said, depends upon the kind of nature of the hurt.
Yes, indeed, yeah.
But if that had a compassion on offending, maybe a million miles away from somebody who, say, suffered abuse.
Yes.
But the legal process of forgiveness, writing off the debt, can take place.
Yeah.
And it may possibly be repeated until
Yeah. Well, I think you're right, Alan. This is a process, and it's not necessarily quite as simple as that, because sometimes we have to sort of forgive at one level and then perhaps work at deeper levels to forgive as time goes on. You're quite right, Alan. It depends on the nature of this. Now, if people need help on this sort of thing, please come and talk more, because this is an outline, okay? This is an outline of the steps. It can be quite complicated and interactive, but thank you, Alan, for that. Yes, okay. Where is our hearts is the real thing. Next picture then, can we? Right, Paul then in chapter 5 goes on to two pictures. One of night and one of day. And Paul uses words to describe the people who live in the night. Next one, Alan, please. Shame, fornication, uncleanness, greed, coarse jesting, obscenity, drunkenness. Again, those of you who have run the street pastors, I'm sure you experience some of this going on when you're doing your work. I remember when I was my school days on the used to play rugby in the rugby team, and on the coach coming back from the match, the other players would copying adults would sing the most disgusting songs, and about excrement, about sex, very awful sort of things. Why were they doing that? Next one, Alan, please. Well, there's a song. And actually goes something like this. I don't know the precise words. It thinks, things that are pleasurable are either immoral, illegal, or fattening. But actually, many people deep down believe that. The only fun you can have is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. And that's why people get drunk on Saturday and Friday, Saturday nights in Reading. That's why. Because this is the only way I can get pleasure, by doing something that's sort of not good for me. So let's look at the opposite. People who live in the day, doing God's will, thanksgiving, peace, helpful talk, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's daylight, daytime living. Now, are people that live that way miserable? Well, I'm not. Because you see, the next one, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God gives us things to enjoy because God's a God of joy. God wants us to enjoy the good things he's given us. In the Screwtape Letters, a book by C.S. Lewis, there's an interesting passage where one demon is writing to the demon, bemoaning the fact that they've tried as hard as possible and not been able to create any pleasures. The demons and Satan have never been able to create a single pleasure. All they can do is corrupt the pleasures that God has given us. Okay. Now, alcohol in moderation is a gift that God has given. Actually, it was quite useful as an anaesthetic in the old days to stop people getting illness with drinking water that might be slightly had bugs in it. Okay, so the wine in the water would actually kill the bugs off. So it was actually a gift of God. But it's been distorted tragically by Satan to causing the sort of problems that we all know about. Okay, and so what Paul is saying is, look, which way are you going to live? Are you going to live in the day, or are you going to live in the night? The night was how we used to live before we became Christians. Let's make sure we now live in the day, doing day things, good things, enjoying the good pleasures God has given, and avoiding the avoiding the evil things. Right then, one of the deeds of the day, of the night, we talked about is drunkenness. Now, why do people get drunk? Well, some of it might be for fun. It's the only way they can get pleasure. For some people, it's for more than that. It's to try and cover a hurt, to cover a pain, to find some comfort. And some alcoholic people talk about alcohol being their friend. But is it a friend? Well, it appears like a friend at first, when they first start drinking. But at the end, it's not a friend, but a false friend, a total enemy that causes great destruction to them. I was in Woodley the other day, and just outside one of the shops, I met somebody I knew who was in a terrible state. Alcohol had really got the better of him, and unfortunately he's having a detox now, and I'm trying to give him some support, and hopefully we can help him to turn a corner. But it was tragic seeing this man, what seemed like a friend, what alcohol had done for this man. And but it was a false comfort. Now, there were lots of false comforts. In fact, let's do a bit of brainstorming, shall we? What are some of the things that people... Obviously. Oh, right, okay. Yeah. I thought something I'd done. Right. What are some of the things that people find false comfort in and get addicted to? Call them out. What about? Sorry?
Shopping.
Yes, absolutely.
Money.
Money, yeah.
Eating.
Sorry?
Eating,
yeah.
Drugs.
Working.
Drugs.
Absolutely. One of my addictions has been working. God had to work with me on that one to help
gambling.
Me deal with that one. Sorry?
Gambling.
Gambling, yeah.
Status.
Status, yeah.
Sex.
Sorry, sex, yeah.
Chocolate.
Chocolate, yeah. Big one. Sorry? Alcohol, yeah. Right. Sorry?
Hobbies.
Hobbies?
Yeah.
Sorry, Jane, what's yours?
Smoking.
Smoking, yeah.
Shoplifting.
Chocolate, yeah. Oh, shoplifting, sorry, yeah.
Things like television,
candy. TV, yeah, absolutely.
Football,
yeah. Well, okay. I'll leave you to, that's a good list, anyway, okay. Adrenaline, yeah.
Why is one sport being singled out?
Okay, Steve, I'll tell you what.
Rugby, yeah.
There we are, is that better? Right, thank you. Okay, next one, please, Alan. Is it stuck? Oh, there it is. Right. Here are some of the things that people get false comfort from can lead to addiction. Actually, I've counselled people with most of those things, actually, in the last few years. They're very common. Right, next one, please, Alan. Now, I've divided them into three sets. Some of them are harmful, the top. Some of them potentially harmful. And some of them actually are essential things for our lives. Actually, I was doing this picture with one of my clients a little while ago, and I thought, wow, I learned through this. So we drew this. The next one thing we do is this. Right. Some of them we have to avoid. Now, the ones on the top, the harmful things, as Christians we should avoid because they're harmful, they're always harmful. The bottom things are essential, and we can't avoid them. The things in the middle might be harmful or might be not. So basically, some of them we avoid and some of them we ration. That's how we deal with addictions. Now, somebody who's been an alcoholic has to avoid alcohol. It's the only way. Avoid probably for the rest of their lives, because the parts of the things that the alcohol responses are there in the brain still and get triggered if we're not careful. So somebody who's become an alcoholic needs to drink, needs to avoid it. Other things we need to ration. So we should all ration our chocolate intake. We should ration the work that we do. We should ration the shopping that we do. Do you see? We need those, some of those things, but we need the self-control of saying what's appropriate. How much food is appropriate to take? Okay. Right, next one, Anna, please. Right. Now, the addictions can affect all our being. They can affect our body, they can affect our mind, they can affect our spirit. But all addiction is, the next one please, Alan, is finding comfort in a false god. That's what addiction is. That's what all these comfort actions are. They're trying to find comfort in a false god. Now, who is the true comforter? The Holy Spirit. And so what does Paul say? In the passage we read, Paul says this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do you see? Instead of drunkenness, or the other addictions, or the other false comforts, which are like false gods, don't get ensnared with those things. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the true comforter. The Holy Spirit is a better comforter than chocolate, and a better comforter than food, and a better comforter than sport, and a better comforter than alcohol, and a better comforter than illegal drugs, and a better comforter than status or working. Do you see? The Holy Spirit is the true comforter. And so Paul says, look, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill your life. You see, the thing is this. If we've got false comfort, we can't get rid of it by willpower alone. We get rid of it by replacing it with something better. So we replace the false comforts, whatever they might be, by the true comforter, the Holy Spirit. We choose to make that transition from the false god to the true god, from the false comfort to the true comfort. And the Holy Spirit can comfort us in various ways. One of the songs, we had a lovely set of songs this morning, didn't we? I was really blessed by those. All that we need is found in you. Did you see that song that we sang this morning? That was wonderful, wasn't it, there? Everything we need is found in God. God wants us to know that we're accepted and that we're forgiven. One of the things I've found with some of the addicts I've worked with, there's a huge sense of shame about the addiction. There's a sense that God must think I'm disgusting. Maybe on the last Sunday morning, I felt God had just had that word for us. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And if we feel disgusted with ourselves for any reason at all, feel ashamed of what we've done, what we are, the Holy Spirit wants to assure us that Jesus is a friend of people like me. He's a friend of people like you. He's a friend of those who have failed. He's a friend of those who are disgusting. He's a friend of those who are shameful. This is the amazing grace of God. God's our friend. God accepts us. One day a particular man I was working with was really stuck with an addiction. And I was thinking, Lord, how am I going to help him? What on earth can I say? And I felt God say to me, instead of telling this, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. And that was what he needed to hear. I don't condemn you. And if we know we're caught up in things that are not good for us, God doesn't condemn us. So I missed out reading from that bit. I'd like to read the last bit now, the chapter.
Sorry, I just published your condemnation. It's really important because
No, I mean, we're already living in a life of condemnation. So we don't need to hear of God saying, you condemn us even more. So we're living in that condemnation. It's very refreshing to meet a loving, caring God who's got a better life.
Yeah, absolutely, Steve. Yeah, that's right, yeah. God's got something that's so much better for us. Beth, do you want to read that last... Oh, I'm sorry. I got carried away and I didn't... Okay. Use that Bible. Thank you. Yeah.
Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live in a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you. Sorry about that. Yes, and thanks, Beth, for reminding me. After talking about being filled with the Spirit, Paul goes on then to talk, and I've never understood this until I really started preparing this talk, actually. Speak to one another. Actually, the better translation is speak to yourselves. Speak to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father for everything. So, actually, when he talks about talking and thanking and singing, he's talking about how we can make the Holy Spirit's presence more real in our lives. That's what, and that suddenly dawned on me, this is what Paul's getting at here. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit by thinking about God. By thinking about all that God's done, by giving him thanks for all that he's done. But particularly by singing songs to God. Because when we sing a song which has got good words about God and has got a tune that stirs our hearts, it does something deeper within us. Actually, the combination of a good words and good music actually stirs up and actually helps the comfort to become more real to us. So, I found that this morning in my quiet time, I was praying about something and I was struggling with a certain issue. And I suddenly realised it was actually to do with a false comfort that I was needed to get rid of. And just into my mind came an old song, actually. I find the old songs, for me personally, are something really helpful. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. And as I sang that song to myself, just quietly in my room, I just felt, in a sense, the release from that other thing that was getting in there. It was singing to God, letting the truths of God deep in our spirits. And as we do that, that's a wonderful way of finding some of the comfort from God. So when the box of chocolates is there, and we feel like taking beyond what's a reasonable ration, what about instead taking our hand away and singing? So singing to God, thanking God for his goodness and his love, finding the real comfort, much better than chocolate. That's how we find and receive the grace of God. So singing, speaking words about God, giving God thanks, praying, all these are ways that we can let the Holy Spirit's truth become real to us and really find the true comfort that God longs to give us. Okay, I'm going to stop talking now, except to say there are the sheets in front of you. Can you all not hold of a sheet? I called it our personal renovation plan, because this is something for us to do with God. Okay, this is something to us to look at, to see where we are on the pathway of being made whole, of being redeemed, to seeing what things in our lives we may need to deal with. So can I ask you please to take one away with you, and during the course of this week, can I ask you to fill the sheet in prayer with God, and let God just speak to you. You may not want to use every part of the sheet, but those parts of the sheet that are most helpful, use those particular things. Deal with those things. Let God speak to you, and let God work on each of our lives through these things. Now, what I've talked about this morning is an outline. Okay, this is an outline of a process. It can be much more complex. If it sounded glib at all, then I apologise. What I'm trying to do is show you an outline of how we can do these things. But if you need some help on some of the specifics, then find somebody that you can pray with about some of these things. And if you'd like some prayer this morning, then please come to the front, and we're very happy to talk and to pray with you. You see, wherever we are on this process, God loves us. However far or little we've gone on the journey of transformation from the dead old tree to the live new tree, God loves us. Even if we haven't started the journey at all, God still loves us. And God wants us. And God says, my child, I'm a friend of sinners. I'm a friend of those who fail. I want you to come to me, and I'm going to work with you to bring these things about. Not only that, I'm going to put other Christians around you to help you on that process. Because God wants us to be made whole, to be children of light, to be those who bear good fruit, to be those who are filled with the Spirit. So that not only can we bless ourselves, but these things are so desperately needed out there in the world, aren't they? And in our prayer meeting this morning, we were praying before the service, that God would actually not just help us to do these things for ourselves, but equip us to reach out to the needy world out there and be able to bring God's love, God's grace, God's comfort to the needy, to the hurting, all around us. So, let's just see. Do you want to sort of conclude for us, and then okay, thanks
Peter. We're a church that's very committed, aren't we, to seeing the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, and that's why we do a lot of what we do in terms of mission and stuff. But of course, when you seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom comes into our lives. It's an internal as well as an external thing, isn't it? It's really important. And I think as Peter was putting that last slide was up, I was thinking a lot of these things that are unhelpful to us are probably more accessible in our generation than they have been ever before, which makes it even more of a battle. But God wants to fan into flame the good things in our lives. And so when he's looking to help us out the bad things, it's for a far better path. So Father, we thank you for what we've heard today. We thank you that you aren't a God who condemns us, but rather you want to bring us out of condemnation and into life. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we won't just kind of park this message, but that we'll invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and bring a deeper cleansing. We do thank you, as Peter's reminded us, of your great grace that empowers us actually to make good choices for our lives. Father, help us to go away not pretending that everything's okay where there may be areas that it's not. And that you in your love and your mercy will help us on this journey to face into these things, Lord. Father, we know our culture is just struggling with so many of these issues. And in that sense, things are getting darker. But help us to allow your light to shine brightly through our lives as we welcome you rescuing us from anything that's hindering us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Have a good day in the snow. And I think, are there some refreshments available afterwards? Yeah, great. Thanks.